Thanks, Graham. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. Let me pray for us as we prepare to look at this passage together. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak through it by your spirit now and help us to become a little more like Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. I wonder, have you ever seen or heard a really amazing offer? You might have seen something as you've been scrolling through your social media, or perhaps you caught a YouTube ad. Maybe the offer sounded too good to be true. Then you read a little closer and saw something in the fine print. Terms and conditions apply. See in store for details. Or maybe that muffled double speed voice at the end of the YouTube ad. If you don't have an ad blocker, got to the end and you heard that muffled voice. Terms and conditions apply, subject to availability. Today, as we continue our series in the book of Acts, we encounter some terms and conditions which some allege come attached with the gospel message. Now, our passage today, Acts 15, has been described by scholars like this: theologically pivotal, the turning point, the centerpiece, and the watershed of the book of Acts as a whole. That's a pretty good endorsement, so I'm excited to look at this together. In Acts chapter 15, we've reached a point where Paul and Barnabas' ministry among the Gentiles has continued to expand. By God's grace, Gentiles have been becoming followers of Jesus. But in verse 1 of our passage, we see that certain people from Judea, the region of Jerusalem, had come to Antioch with a message. They were teaching the believers that the Gentiles had failed to read the terms and conditions in turning to God. Now we find these terms and conditions in verses 1 and 5 of our passage: circumcision and keeping the law of Moses. Essentially, these people are saying that Gentiles, that's non-Jews, first have to become Jews, otherwise they cannot be saved. Friends, this is not the gospel. The gospel is good news for all without conditions. So if this is the truth, how does the early church respond to this false claim of conditions? And in turn, how are we called to respond? Now we're going to explore this under four headings. The gospel is good news for all without conditions. So let us protect this truth, proclaim this truth, preserve unity in this truth, and promote the freedom of this truth. So firstly, protect this truth. And this is verses 1 through to 6. In verse 2, we see that Paul and Barnabas are brought into sharp dispute and debate with the people bringing this false teaching. Or as the original text puts it, this is a not little dispute or debate. This is a big deal. Paul and Barnabas know that these terms and conditions are in opposition to the true gospel message. So in response, we see that the church in Antioch appoints Paul and Barnabas and some other believers to make a journey back to Jerusalem, the centre of the church at the time, to meet with the apostles and elders there. Now, let's just note a couple of things here. Firstly, Paul and his co-workers have been having amazing success in their ministry. But we see here that they pause what they're doing to make this trip to deal with this false teaching. It's also worth noting that the trip from Antioch to Jerusalem was just shy of 500 kilometres. So this decision came at great cost on multiple levels. So why did they do it? Because they had received clear instructions from God to go and reach the Gentiles with the gospel. They had been seeing God fulfilling his word and showing the grace of Jesus among those who were not Jewish. They were convinced of the truth that the gospel is good news for all without conditions. And this was a truth worth protecting. Now, during the Protestant Reformation, there were some who protected this truth with their life. English reformer William Tyndale was convinced that knowing Latin shouldn't be a barrier stopping people from following Jesus. He didn't want language to hinder anyone from a relationship with God. He once pronounced to the church leadership, "I will cause a boy that drives the plough to know more of the scriptures than you do." He stopped what he was doing at the time and translated the Bible into English. Why? Because he knew that the truth of the gospel as good news for all was worth protecting. He was so convinced he ended up being burned at the stake for it. Do we protect the truth that the gospel is good news for all? Do we defend this central doctrine of our faith? Do we go out of our way to make it clear that all are welcome and that there are no conditions to becoming a Christian? Now, believing the right thing is certainly not where it ends, but it is where it starts. Why? Because gospel doctrine affects gospel living. In Acts 15, bad doctrine was preventing people from coming to Jesus, and it was causing some who had to doubt their place in his family. The gospel is good news for all without conditions. So firstly, let us protect this truth. Secondly, let us proclaim this truth. This is verses 7 through to 18. We see earlier in our passage in verses 3 to 4 that on their journey down to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas had some stories to share. As they travelled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told of how the Gentiles had been converted and reported everything that God had done through them. Upon hearing this, the believers were very glad, and Paul and Barnabas were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders. In verse 12, in a smaller gathering, they share again of the signs and wonders that God has been doing through them among the Gentiles. From verse 6, in this smaller private gathering, after much debate, we hear from two main speakers, Peter and James. In verses 7 to 11, we hear from Peter. He explains that through Peter himself, God had made himself known to the Gentiles. We see here Peter referring back to Acts chapters 10 to 11, where the Gentile Cornelius hears the gospel and believes. And guess what? He's not circumcised. Peter goes on to highlight three key ways in which Jews and Gentiles have received the same offer of the gospel. 1, verse 8, God has given both the Holy Spirit. 2, verse 9, God has purified the hearts of both by faith. And 3, verse 11, through the grace of the Lord Jesus, God has saved both. God is not discriminating between Jews and Gentiles. Peter says they are saved just as we are. God's powerful work through his people points to the truth that the gospel is indeed good news for all without conditions. However, this truth must be backed up by God's word. In verses 13 to 18, James does exactly this. He speaks up and confirms Peter's claim that God has indeed intervened and chosen the Gentiles to be among his people. By pointing people back to scripture, he makes it clear that the Old Testament prophets speak in harmony with this truth. In verses 16 to 18, he quotes from Amos 9, which says, "After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, and the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things, things known from long ago." Now, this passage speaks of the time period of the Messiah after the exile. David's fallen booth has been rebuilt, and Gentiles are now welcomed into God's people. James quotes Amos's words that in this time, even the Gentiles will bear the name of the Lord. Scripture, James says, has promised the inclusion of Gentiles among God's family all along. Now, lots of amazing things were happening among the Gentiles, but Christians needed to come back to God's word to be shown that it was indeed true. Now, when I'm not serving here at St Alf's, I work with the Christian Union Group on campus at Swinburne Uni. This semester at CU, we've had a number of Catholic students getting involved. One student in particular has been to every single Bible talk this year and been a wonderful addition to our community. Recently, he was sharing about how his church teaches that if you want to talk to God, you need to go through a saint. But he said, the more he's come to see you and heard God's word proclaimed, he's slowly coming to see something, that we actually have free access to God in Jesus. The gospel is good news for all, without conditions, and God calls us to proclaim this truth from his word. Like Paul and Barnabas, share of Jesus' signs and wonders among people of every nation. Preach like Peter of how God saves people of every tribe, language, and tongue. And show like James the way in which this truth is found throughout the Bible. Point people back to Scripture and the wonderful truth of God's word. The gospel is good news for all without conditions. Let us proclaim this truth. Thirdly, let us preserve unity in this truth. This is verse 20. Peter and James are convinced that the gospel is good news for all without conditions. They don't want to put unnecessary burdens on the Gentiles, as we'll see shortly. But they do put down some requirements. Verse 20, we should write to them telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. So the Gentiles weren't being asked to be circumcised or to follow the whole law of Moses. But why then are these four requirements given? Now, some think that these stated requirements particularly involved the Gentiles rejecting their former pagan practices associated with idolatry. Others suggest that these particular practices are mentioned in Leviticus 17 to 18. In those chapters, we find some allusions to these four requirements being given to both the Israelites and the sojourner Gentiles among them. But essentially, I think the requirements are about melding two cultures. I think that the Gentiles are being asked to have respect for the Jews living alongside them. It's about making sure that the gospel doesn't have any unnecessary offence. So we must ask the question, do these four conditions stand today? Well, the prohibition against sexual immorality sticks throughout the whole Bible, so that one's a yes. But what about these other three to do with food? Like, can I have a rare steak at an Aussie barbecue? Well, later in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, chapters 14 to 15, Paul softens the Christian approach to non-essential issues such as food. He says that these matters should be left to each person's conscience and that the priority should be unity. The gospel is good news for all without conditions. Make every effort to maintain unity in that truth. One of my friends quite enjoys hunting, and he recently killed and slaughtered a kangaroo in his kitchen. Now, of course, he's completely free to do this, but as he knows that I'm a vegetarian, he kindly didn't do this while I was visiting his home. This would have caused unnecessary division. He made a sacrifice of his freedom for the sake of the unity of our friendship. Now, the gospel is good news for all without conditions. Let us maintain unity in this truth. Just a side note here, the unity which we seek is in the gospel. So if we start uniting around something that isn't the gospel, that defeats the purpose and it's no longer gospel unity. Seeking unity in the truth of the gospel is what we're called to. So I wonder, what sacrifices of our freedoms could we make for the sake of this truth? Let's take a bit of a trivial example. Say you come to church on Sunday and find that the chosen songs are not really your cup of tea. You could become internally frustrated and think, why did the music leader pick that particular arrangement for that song? Or you could celebrate the fact that your brother or sister in the congregation is really loving it and being built up by it. Take another example. We might consider having conversations with those among us who come from different cultural backgrounds and ask this question: how can I love you better through the things I choose to do or not to do, or to say or not to say? What could we choose to sacrifice to preserve unity within the diversity of God's church? The gospel is good news for all without conditions. Let's preserve unity in this truth. Now we reach our fourth and final point: promote the freedom of this truth. And this is verses 10, 11 and 19. Peter says in verse 10, "Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear?" He's saying, not even we Jews could bear the yoke. Not even we Jews could keep the law of Moses. How could we possibly ask the Gentiles to keep it? James reaches the same conclusion as Peter. He says, verse 19, "Why should we make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God? Why put an extra burden on people who want to follow Jesus?" Now, the decision made here in Acts 15 to promote the freedom of the gospel serves to propel the gospel forward. After this breakthrough at what's called the Jerusalem Council, the Christian mission moves beyond Jerusalem and into Gentile territory. In fact, it goes all the way to Rome, the centre of the entire known world at the time. It is truly unstoppable good news. I wonder if we sometimes create a list of false terms and conditions for someone who wants to become a follower of Jesus. Do we restrict the freedom on offering the gospel? Do we give lists in small print or even imply certain truths by our actions and culture? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, what do you think is the hidden term or condition stopping you from accepting Jesus? Let me affirm for you that there are no hidden terms or conditions. If you're here today and you are a Christian, are you promoting the freedom of the gospel? Or are you accidentally attaching some terms and conditions? What customs and practices do we hold to as Melbourne Eastern Suburb Christians that are simply cultural and not specifically Christian? And perhaps what Western Christian expectations do we have for those turning to Jesus? What do we say at St. Alf's about the conditions for being a Christian and part of our church community? Maybe we say that you have to have been to uni, or that you have to be married, or that you need to have been born in Australia, or that you have to be neurotypical, or perhaps the even religious customs and practices. Perhaps we inadvertently say that you have to read the Bible in a particular way, or you have to pray in a certain way, or you need to practice communion in a particular way. Now, you might think, of course we don't believe these things. Of course we don't say you have to have been to uni or read the Bible in a certain way to be a Christian. But let me challenge us. We may not say these things, but we may accidentally imply them with our culture. If someone walks into our church and all they see are people fitting into these categories, what could happen? They could feel like there's no place for them in this family, in God's family. So let's be very careful that we're not implying to new converts that you must be a Melbourne Eastern Suburbs person before you become a Christian. As followers of Jesus, we are called to be the most culturally flexible people. When we come to Jesus, we are not given burdens to carry. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Like Peter and James, let us say, These people are turning to Jesus. Let us not get in their way. The wonderful news of the gospel is that we receive freedom and rest from our burdens. How? Let's look again at verse 11 of our passage. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. It is because of the grace of our Lord Jesus that we no longer live under the curse of sin and death. Now again, this offer of grace is open to all without conditions. Jesus lived the life that we never could. He died the death that we deserved, and he rose again so that we might live forever with him. Now, since we are saved into freedom by grace, you may ask the question that Paul poses in Romans 6:1. Shall I go on sinning so that grace may increase? And his answer, of course, is by no means. As Galatians 5:13 says, use your freedom as an opportunity to love. And we don't do this in our own strength. In Jesus, we are saved by grace and continue to be transformed by grace each day through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. This is wonderful, wonderful news. Why on earth would we want to add any conditions to that? The gospel is good news for all without conditions. So let's protect this truth, proclaim it, preserve unity in it, and promote the freedom of it. Let me pray. Father, thank you that in Jesus, because of what he's done in his death and resurrection, the gospel is indeed good news for all without conditions. Please help us by your Spirit to protect this truth, to proclaim it to all, to preserve unity in it, and to promote the freedom of it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.